Oh, gosh, turned me down just a tad. I thought I was already on, Scott. We're in the book of Revelation, and we come to chapter 2. Thank you. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 are important. There's a verse, do not look at your Bibles, now look at me. Everyone looking at me. There's a verse in chapter 1 that I gave you that dissects the entire book. And that verse was what? Verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, write the things which thou hast seen. Now, what was that? No, write the things which thou had seen. What had he just seen? The glorified Son of God. That's what he had just seen. So he's to write that, and he did, and we went over that, didn't we? And then it says, and write the things which are. Now, what is the thing? What are the things which are? Church. The church, and that's what he's going to cover in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then he says, and those things which shall shortly, which must shortly come to pass. And that's from chapter 4 on. That talks about the future after the church age. Now, if you'll recall, the church age has a synonymous phrase in the Bible that's called the times of the Gentiles. And at the end of the times of the Gentiles, God will turn his attention to Israel, the remnant of Israel. And that's what the 7 years is about. The 7 years has nothing at all to do with the Gentiles. It's about him restoring Israel, the remnant, those who will believe in Christ during that terrible, terrible time. That's what this book is about, the Revelation, the coming of Christ. So in chapter 2, you'll recall he says, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Now, who's the angel? The pastor or the minister or the leader of that church. That's who the message is to. Listen, when our pastor or Nick or anyone else stands in the pulpit, if they didn't get their message from God, I ain't interested and I don't want to hear it. Neither should any church. But we're hearing a lot of messages that ain't from God. And we'll cover that as we go through these churches. So he says, unto the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that hath the seven stars in his right hand. Don't forget the right, because the right is significant there because it's symbolic of power or authority. Where does he sit now? At the right hand of God. Remember, he said that the Father hath given him all power, all authority, all judgment is in his hand. So he's the one that's holding the leader of these churches. And then he says, and that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And they are the seven churches. Now, the churches are twofold. They are literal. This was a literal church in Ephesus. I mean, all you have to do is go read the book of Ephesians, go back to Acts, you can see where it was established and everything. It's a literal church. Each church that's mentioned, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Each one is a literal church with literal congregations. But they're also symbolic. They're symbolic of the church age. Now, you recall that the church age began when? At Pentecost. That's when the church age began. And it's going to end when the times, well, some would say yes, some would say no. I don't get into that. But I understand what you're saying. We'll cover that as we go through here. And you have to understand one thing. I don't teach anything about premillennial or pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. I have my own views, okay? I'm not going to teach to you my views. I say this, it doesn't really matter. I mean, you know, if you're in the ark, you're in the ark. What difference does it matter how hard it's raining? You're in the ark, right? So you're in a place of safety. So that to me is, and you say, well, Tom, don't you need to know? Well, I don't need to know. If, listen, if he takes me out pre-trib, hallelujah, I'm gone. If he takes me out mid-trib, hallelujah, I'm gone. He ain't going to take me out post-trib. I can guarantee you that. How's that? Because the Bible says he hath delivered us from the wrath to come. And when does the wrath start? When does God pour out his wrath? At the end of the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, he's pouring out his wrath. So I'm not going to be here for that. I can guarantee you that. But the other, we'll not get into that. I don't think that's that important. Okay? Anybody got any questions on that before I continue? All right. So the church age now, it's literal and it's symbolic. The churches are literal and symbolic of the church age itself. So we're here at the church of Ephesus. Now, we started it last week, if you remember, and we covered it sort of briefly. And he says, What's the next word after I?
No.
Thank you. I know. Now, we covered that, didn't we? What's significant about that word? We got the pastor in here this morning. He's going to say, that Tom, I'm going to fire him. He's not teaching them anything. Does anybody remember what I said about that one word? I even give illustrations of Lynn and Jimmy for crying out loud. What'd you learn at the ark? Did you forget everything on the ark, Jimmy? That's what I thought. He says, I know. And remember I said, it's not a process with God. Now, you know what you know about building and making and doing. You know what you, because over time, over a process of time, you've learned. For example, my pastor, he knows things about the Bible. A lot more maybe than some of us would. But he has learned that over, I won't say how many, but over a number of years. He has learned that, right? God doesn't learn, folks. God's not learning about you, Susie. He knows. He's known forever about you. He just knows. And if we would get that in our minds, we might come into the house of God a little different than we do. God's not going to learn something about us when we get in here. He's not going to learn what your motive is when you come through the door. And file that under him. We'll come back to that. He knows. Listen, he knows what's on your mind right now. He knows the next thoughts you have before you ever have the thought. And he's telling this church, I know thy works. And thy labor. I know how hard you're working. I know how diligent you are. I know your patience, he says. That word is hupomone. Means steadfast endurance. I know that. I'm commending you. God's commending them here. And he says, I know that you can't stand those that are evil. I mean, I would hope every child of God that's in here this morning could raise their hand and say, I hate sin. I hate everything. Boy, I tell you this, I haven't been able to get this young girl off my mind down here at this Roadrunner. The evil it would take. And I know about Roadrunner. They were my clients for 30 years. I'm well aware with Roadrunner. They will not allow them to keep but $100 in the register at night. The rest goes into a safe that they can't get into. I know what they got. And you would kill a young girl over $100. If you don't hate that, there's something wrong. I don't. If you're unsaved, you probably should hate that. But he says, I know you hate evil. And he says, and I know that you've listened to those that say they're apostles. Now, apostles there just means that someone that represents God. For example, let me use my brother again. He comes in here and he says, I'm from God. And he preaches a message. And I stand up and say, well, you ain't from God. Now, that was hypothetical. I say, you ain't from God. Your message is not from God. Your message doesn't comport with the Word of God. You're a liar. And he says, I know you've tried them. You've proved them. And you found them to be liars. Well, what's a liar? Huh? Somebody tells lies, a liar, aren't they, honey? That's my assistant, by the way. How long have you been my assistant? Do you recall?
20 years.
20, my eye. You wish. If we go to the Word of God, wouldn't that be good? The Word of God will tell us who a liar is. You know, a liar is not someone that says, well, I just weigh 205. Knowing I weigh 217. You'd say, well, Tom, you're lying. Well, that's not a liar according to the Bible. I just didn't tell the truth. But a liar according to the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ. So if they found them to be liars, what does that tell you, Jimmy? Their message wasn't that. Therefore, they were liars. And they knew that. They were doctrinally sound. Look, I want this class, I want this church to be doctrinally sound. I want us to have such a hunger for the Word, such a love for the Word, such a thirst for the Word that when somebody comes in and tries to tell us something that's in the Word that's not in the Word, we can say, you're not fooling me, brother, sister. I know that's not in there. They were doctrinally sound. And he was commanding them. Sounds like a church you'd like to be in, wouldn't it? Sure. I mean, wouldn't you like to say, I'm a member of that church? Remember now, these churches are not only symbolic of the church age. They're in each church. There's a member of the church. In this church, we have members of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, when we go through them all, you'll have to determine between you and God which one you are. Because I guarantee you're one of them. And without any doubt, I'm one of them. You're one of them. You're just going to have to determine which one you are. And that, you know, at the end of each one of those letters, there's a one word that he puts in every one of them. Starts with an R, next letter's E, next letter's P, next letter's E, next letter's N, next letter's T. That's it. Repent. You see, God is so gracious. And some of these churches were, boy, you're going to see. I mean, they were bad. But in every one of them, God is so gracious. He says, if you'll repent, I'll forgive you. But then there's consequences if you don't. So, with that said, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. How you like that? You say, Tom, I thought we was going to talk about Ephesus just as hard as I know how. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse... Well, let me read verse 1. I'll read real quick. It's just 10, 20. I'll try to go through this. I'm going to give you, we're going to fly through this, I hope. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. Now, everyone in here that's heard my pastor can tell me what that's talking about. It's a one word. It's a one word. It's one word. Thank you. It's talking about the Word of God. You see, sometimes we get confused, or we get misinformation, if I could use a contemporary term. When people talk about commandments, they think it's this: thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's a command, but that's not commandments. When it talks about judgment, you're going to hell. That's sin. That's what they think of judgment. Well, is the thou shalt in the Word of God? Well, I mean, it's a way to live. It's judgment in the Word of God. In other words, you're going to hell. Is that in the Word of God? All that were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Is that in there? What would you call that judgment? Yes, because it's found where it says it's the white throne judgment. So when he talks about these things, all he's talking about is what God has said about these things. And so when he says that we're to keep his commandments, what does that mean that we're to keep his commandments? This. Well, I'm glad they ain't giving me a test for DUI this morning. Is that what that means? Is that what we're to do every day? Is that how we're to live? No. When he says, keep my commandments, what he means is, hold it up, Jimmy. Now hold it against your heart. Hug it. That's what it means. His word means more to you than anything or anyone. And if it does, you won't have a problem with what it says. So, that's what he's talking about here. Now, he comes on down here and he says, verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments. Now, the word fear. Should you be afraid of God? No. I didn't ask you that. This is Judge Judy now. I ask you a simple question. Should you be afraid of God?
I'm his child.
Well, I didn't ask you that. Huh? No. So you shouldn't have a fear of God. Well, now there's two definitions to fear in the Bible. One is phobia, which phobia means me. When I get up on a high building or a high bridge and look down, buddy, I got to get out of there because I am scared to death of heights. But I can also have a reverence for how high that is. Cana. You see, we should fear God with phobia, but we should also fear God in reverence of who God is. But you can't reverence God until you first have a fear of God, knowing that if God's word says, if you reject my son, I'm going to put you in hell. Well, you're trying to tell me, well, you shouldn't be afraid of that. Yes, you should. Hey, I'm afraid of hell. If you're not, more power to you. But what he's talking about here is how we should live. First, we should understand who God is. God is one God. All power. Can do whatever he wants to. And if he wants to put you in hell, he'll put you in hell. If he wants to put you in heaven, he'll put you in heaven. He's God. But in his grace and in his mercy, he planned it all out before the foundation of the world. Before you and I were ever born, he said, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to put salvation in my son. And if you accept my son, it's going to be done in stone. You're in. But if you reject my son, it's going to be done in stone. You're out. That's predestination, my friend. That's God. That's the sovereignty of God. Man says, well, how are you going to know? Hey, I don't need to know. I just come to God. Just come to God through his son. I don't have to figure the sovereignty part out. Right? So when he says fear, it's the way we should approach God. First, you have to know who you're approaching. You're not going to keep his word if you don't know who he is. Right? If you don't believe in God, you think his word's going to be important to you. So it's how you approach him. We talked this morning. Lynn had talked about he had been to, don't tell me. He had been to Pennsylvania, and they have a play up there. My words, I don't know if what you use. Not a play about the ark. Now, we had some just returned from the ark in Kentucky. Well, this in Pennsylvania, it's a play. And he said at the end of the play, and I want you to get there now. At the end of the play, the noise of the door shutting. And he said, when the door shut, the seat vibrated. And they had mist come down on everyone. If that don't put fear in a person, bless God, there's something wrong with them. If you don't start there, you'll never get to where you honor God, where you reverence God, where you love God and love his word. You better start in the first place. That God's sovereign. And if he wants to put you in hell, you're gone. And no one will stop it either. But he, in his mercy, made a bad way out. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he's telling them. That's how he's telling them. So he comes on. Oh, yeah, here comes one from the ark. Oh, did it land late this morning or something? Well, hey, at least you got off the ark. I believe there's one says beside you didn't even get off. I believe she's still floating around. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Now, why do you observe to do something? Because you care about it. Right? He says, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. And that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. In the land that floweth with... Let me ask you something. Would you rather live in a desert or a place that flows with milk and honey? Huh? Come on, you can answer. What anybody with a brain would say, no, don't put me out there with the scorpions. Put me in there where the land of milk and honey is. Folks are choosing the desert every day. Every day, they'd rather live in the desert than to be in the land of milk and honey. Why? Because they don't believe God. They don't believe there is a God. You say, oh, Tom, everybody talks about God. Yeah, and a cuss word. We'll see how that works out when they stand before him and he cusses them. You know, there's a thing about he who laughs, laughs loudest. Well, he who cusses, laughs, cusses loudest. You say, well, God wouldn't cuss them. He says he will. He's going to curse them. That's the same thing. You know, we say in Irwin cuss, you know, and in New York they say curse. Do you curse? No, I cuss. I never will forget my cousin Barbara. She went up to Baltimore when we were just, you know, very young. And from her, she went up to Baltimore and she goes in this store and she says, I want some dope. That's what we called a pop, you know, we called pop, coke, you know, Pepsi. We called it dope. Well, she goes in, she says, you got any dope? So you got to be careful how you use words. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Can't you just, you know, sometimes when we read, I'm going to put it this way. I'm not going to get far today, huh? I got so much. I tell you, I load up all week and I can't get it all out. But how many stomachs? Tony's going, I'm like here. Tony will know this. The rest of you won't have a clue. How many stomachs does a cow have? Thank you, Tony. Thank you. Now, a stomach has four, a cow has four cows, but a cow has four stomachs too. Now, why is that? Why does a cow have four stomachs? Well, because the grass and the and what he eats is so coarse that one stomach could not break it down and digest it. So what he does is he goes, or she, goes out into the field and just sits there and eats and eats. You see him and eats and eats. And then after a while, you'll see him go over to the shade. And they lay down. And when they lay down, they're going. Yeah, you ever seen them? That's what they do. And we call that chewing their cud. Now, what that means when they chew their cud, it's called ruminate. It's called ruminating. Because the first stomach is called the rumen. And what it does is it brings that back up that it's eat. And it's chewing it some more. And it goes from that stomach, it goes to the second stomach. And then after a while, and he chews it some more, and it goes to the third stomach. And when it gets to the fourth stomach, it is so that he can die. I don't mean to make it gross. I'm telling you how cow works. Well, I'm making a point. Maybe we need four stomachs of this, folks. Maybe we need to read so much of it. We can't absorb it all. Maybe we just need to sit to our blessed God and ruminate it back up. And just chew on it a little. They call it meditating. And then swallow it again. And then a little while say, oh no, it ain't. I got to get some more. And just start it again. That's what he's talking about. It's about love. Oh, you say, Tom, it ain't said that. Well, maybe I jumped ahead. By the way, you like glasses? Well, no one said anything, so I don't guess you even noticed. No, you don't have any. You've had them a long time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. That's the first fact you better get right. It's just one. And thou shalt, I told you the word talked about thou shalt, didn't it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And Mark, it adds one more, with all thy strength. Everything about you. Everything about me. There's an order to things. I started that out by saying the fear. There's an order to fear. First, you must phobeo, right? You must understand that without him, you're going to hell. Well, that'll create fear in you. And then you come to him for mercy, right? And he saves you. Well, now you no longer fear him. You're his child. But you reverence him. And you honor him. And you honor his word. That's what it's talking about. There's an order to things. And the first thing on the order is love. You can't get it out of order. I'm gonna give you a good example that came to me this week. My brother Dave, he plays some golf occasionally. At our age, that's what we call it now, playing golf. You know, if we just go out and swat it around. We can't figure out where it's going anymore. But he was playing golf, and he has this old towel that he said he's had forever. Because I had told him, I said, now listen, always take your towel with you so that you can clean your club after you hit, because it gets dirt on it, and that when you get on the green, you can clean the ball, because it'll have mud on it sometimes, and you can't putt with the mud on it. It's going like this. So I said, take your towel and make sure you do this right. So he had this towel he'd had forever, and he was playing, and He went to get his towel to clean his club, and his towel wasn't there. He said, that thing was old and raggedy. And he said, but Tom, I loved that towel. He said, I told the guys, I'll be back. He said, I turned around, went back up the cart path, back where, you know, you have to, sometimes you have to go back where you were. And he said, the guys that were behind back there, he said, y'all didn't happen to see a old raggedy towel anywhere, did you? And the guy picks it up out of his back, you know, in the basket in the back of the cart. And Dave said, that's it. He loved the towel. File that under T for towel. It'll come back. Now, look, if you will, on over at, I got me a note here so I don't mess it up. Ten and twelve. I hope that's right. If it's not, I'll just tell you what it says. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Now, let me ask you something. How many of you can drive? Well, some of you can't drive. Okay. How many? Let me ask you again. How many of you drive? I didn't say can drive. You know, I can't drive, but I drive. Okay. Now, what is required for you to drive? A driver's license. It's the law. Well, let me tell you something. When God requires something, it's the law. Now, you might break man's law, and they may slap you on the wrist. When you break God's law, he'll slap you upside the head. When he says it is required of a steward that they be found faithful, well, you don't think he's just saying, well, if you know, if you want to, hey, I'd appreciate it if you'd be faithful. No, it's the law. Remember what the law is now. What's the law? It's his word. It's his word. He didn't put it in there, Jimmy, so you'd be afraid of not being faithful. He put it in there so you could check on yourself and see if you're faithful. Because if you're not, bless God, maybe you didn't pass the test. Maybe you don't have license. You know, a lack of faithfulness, folks, is sometimes a symptom of something far worse than you might think it is. Now, listen, everyone that's sitting under the sound of my voice this morning at some point's been unfaithful. I'll just hit on me. I won't hit on you. But God don't look at that one time that I was unfaithful. God's looking in here, and he wants to know if Tom's heart, his desire. Remember, he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, he ain't talking about that new car, folks. He ain't talking about that new house. He ain't talking about that new job. Those are blessings. The desire is that you're honoring him and his word, and you're loving him and his word. That's the desire. And he's looking in here to see if it's in there. And what was that word that we started out with? He knows. He's not learning. You might be learning. He's not learning. He knows. So he says that, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to, what would you say is the motivation behind fearing, walking, and serving? Well, sure it is. Because as I said, there's an order. You see, we can come in here, folks. Now, I'm not being judgmental now. I'm just trying to teach. We can come in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Sunday night after Sunday night after Sunday night. Wednesday after Wednesday night after Wednesday night. And we can be all out of order. Because God is not looking at you coming. God is looking at why you came. The coming's good. Remember the commendations. I know your works. I know your labor. Boy, you're really in there. And I know you're patiently waiting on me. You're looking for me. And he said, I know you try them that say they're apostles and not. I know you hate evil. I know all this stuff. But he says, I've got something against you. Let me put it to you this way. Anyone in here know about ledgers? Bookkeeping? Accounting? Okay. On the left side is all the, which is assets, right? Okay, assets. So on the left side, you got all your assets. On the right side, you have all your liabilities, see? Okay, now, if you have more liabilities than you have assets, you are legally bankrupt. Broke. Broke. So here's what he says. Boy, I want you to look at all these assets over here. I know you've got all these assets. Man, just look at them. There's a list of them. And he gave that litany of them. He gave it. And he put it on there. But then he says this. But I got someone against you. Over here on the liability side. I hope you're getting this. I've tried my best to. You've left your first love. Boy, and I'm going to tell you something. This over here is not worth a dime. You are bankrupt. You don't have what you started out with. He says it, first love. The word first is the same word. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I'm the beginning. He says, you don't love me like you did at the beginning. He says, remember. And Jude says this, keep yourself in the love of God. What do you think that means, Jimmy? To keep yourself in love. Does God love you? Is there something you can do to make God love you more? Say no. No, thank you. I knew you'd get it. So, I'll come over here. Pardon me. Didn't mean to walk in front of you. What do you think that means, Henry, to keep yourself in the love of God?
His word.
Well, that would be an action, right? That might be a way to create something. But what do you think it means when he says keep yourself? In other words, that word keep there, is it means, maybe this will help you. If you look at that Greek word keep, it means to be imprisoned. Have guards around it. Make sure it's not getting out. So when he says, keep yourself in the love of God, he's not talking about God's love for you. He's talking about your love for him. He says, make sure that you take your love for him and put it in there and guard it. Why? Why is that so important? The first letter's O. The next letter's R. The next letter's D. There's an order to things. Didn't mean to holler.
Okay.
I can't help it. There's an order to things. Don't get out of order. Don't just do a lot for God. Do a lot for God because you love him. Because otherwise, remember, I started last, oh God, the time, run the clocks back. You remember in Corinthians chapter 13, he says that if we don't have love, we're as a sounding brass. Let me tell you something. And I'm not being judgmental. Please don't take it that way. But if you didn't come in here today because you love him supremely, you're nothing. I'm nothing. God's not honored. I'll give you an example. In Amos, you know, we just went through the minor prophets. He said, I'm sick, my words now. I'm sick of your sacrifices. Well, wait a minute, God, you're the one that ordains the sacrifice. You're the one that told us to do it. Yeah, but it's why you do it. In Hebrews, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, exhorting one another. Even more so as you see the day approaching. Don't come here because you think it's the religious thing to do and because everybody will think good of you and you go to church. Oh, that's a church going person. You're out of order. God won't honor it. You're just bankrupt. All the things you're doing, all these things you're doing are commendable, but they ain't worth nothing if you don't do it because you love Him. Now I'm going to read to you. Okay. Now if you, I'm going back to Revelation, but on the way there, I'm going to stop somewhere else. Not to read, just to tell. You remember after Jesus had died and was resurrected, and He came, and Peter had said, I'm going fishing. And the other said, well, if you're going, we're going. So they all go out and they're fishing. And all of a sudden they see someone on the shore. And the someone that they see on the shore says this, have you caught anything? And Peter looks over there. And he's embarrassed. Not because he's fishing. Because he's naked. He says, oh no, it's the Lord. And he jumps in the water because he didn't want to be seen naked. And so they come to shore quickly because it's the Lord. It's the risen Lord. And he says, boys, have you caught anything? And he says, we fished all night. We didn't caught nothing. He said, well, just throw your line right over there. Throw your net over there. They did, and they couldn't hardly haul it in. And they get to shore. You know what's waiting on them, Jimmy? Oh, this is good. You know what's waiting on them? The Lord's already got them some fish in the pan. So he pulls Peter aside and says, Peter, do you love me? My Lord, you know. I said, word. You know I love you. And he said, well, feed my lambs. He says to him the second time, Peter, you love me. Folks, listen, if I don't stand here and pour out my heart to you and the word of God to you because I love Him, it's nothing. So he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my sheep. And he says to him a third time. What do you think he said to him a third time? Done told him twice. How many times did Peter deny? He denied him three. He says, well, Peter, I'm going to ask you three times again. And then he changes the word. That's how good God is. He said, Peter, do you even affectionately like me? And boy, I mean, it went to his heart then. He said it pierced him. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know I like you a lot. And he said, feed. I can't feed you if I don't love Him. I can't give you the Word of God if I don't love the Word of God. It'd just be words, folks, that bounce off the wall. Well, that's what happened to Ephesus. 40 years earlier, they were on fire. And Paul was commending them for their love. He even said, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk in light. And I want you to walk circumspectly. And he commended them for the love they have for one another. But Paul's not writing this one. The one who walks among the churches, folks, is writing it.
Right.
He's here today, mm-hmm. by the way. You ain't got anything hid. He knows.
Right.
And if you didn't come this morning, remembering who you were, I remember who I was at that red light. I wouldn't tell this church about my past for nothing. But I could still heal.
Amen.
And you know what he did with it, Jimmy? It's gone. I don't have to worry about my past. I love him. And I don't ever want my life to dwindle from him. Because if I do, I'm worse than nothing. Now let me show you how good he is, and I'm done. I know I'm running out of time. I'm hurrying, I promise. Oh, I'm over in Daniel. I can't give you Daniel. Pardon me. I'll get over there quickly, I promise. Back to Revelation, if I ever get there. Here's what he says. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, folks, listen, that's a serious word. That's the same word in Galatians where he says, thou art fallen from grace. That's a bad place to be. I'm not putting anybody in. I'm not putting anybody out. I'm just telling you that if you don't love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's a bad place to be. I'll let you and God work out the rest. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Go back to the first. You can't start this in the middle. He requires the first. Or else, I'll come to you quickly and I'll remove your candlestick out of the place except thou repent. If you think that's not serious, you let Liberty Fellowship operate without love. It won't matter if we fill this place up, feed the hungry and the poor and everybody else. He'll take the light right out of here and we won't have a testimony. That's how serious it is. But then he says this. This is so good. He that hath an ear to hear, all let him hear. What the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. Well, what do you think that means? What do you think it means to overcome? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a book that could tell us what that meant? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I tell you what, it'd be wonderful if I could just flip a few pages back and there it was. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. It's all about love. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Don't go around here telling you love me. Bless God, unless you love God first. Won't be worth 5 cents to me, and vice versa. I can't tell you. For this is the love of God, that we keep his. This don't mean everything to you, folks. I'm going to just tell it like it is. You don't love him. And he knows. This is everything. His word's everything. Then he says this. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That word born of God, yeah, I'll give you a little tip. What did he tell Nicodemus? Well, you go so fast, how would you know what it says? You must be born. It's the same word, folks. Born of God, born again, it's the same. So these people that make fun of born again Christians, they won't make fun when they stand before God and he says, was you born of me? You know, did you choose your way or did you take mine? Did you take door number one or did you think you had it behind door number three? Because he told you to take door number one. So he says this, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He who is that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So now we know what he's talking about when he says overcoming, right? So he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. You're going to have eternal life. Bless God, you go out every morning and eat your apple. You know what that apple does? Adds another day to your life. And you go up the next morning, bless God, and there's another apple there. And you eat that apple, and you know what it does? It gives you another day, and another day, and another day. The tree don't stop producing, and you don't stop. And hallelujah, don't you like it? I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of... I've told you this before, and I'm closing with it. I've got 1 second, but I'll do it in two. We started in paradise, folks. Adam and Eve was put in paradise. Sin took them out. God sent his son to forgive you of your sin. He's going to return you to paradise. If you don't want to go, just don't believe. You won't go. See you later.